Good morning, everybody. I'm going to carry on speaking from Philippians, this short letter that Paul wrote while he was in jail. And we've reached chapter 2, and today I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. I'm not going to speak on all of them, because there's such a lot in these 11 verses. But we'll read Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's word is always very timely, I think. So it's able to speak into our lives and into our situations with razor-sharp clarity, because it is that living word. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is alive and active. And it's a God-breathed word. Paul writes to Timothy and says, you know, that the word is God-breathing life into us. And as I say, at the start of lockdown, I was drawn to the book of Philippians because it's a letter that Paul wrote in prison while he was in chains, and yet it's a letter that's full of joy. And you know, over these past 12 weeks or so, fear has seemed so prevalent everywhere, you know, particularly from the media and the news. Everything seems to have been doom and gloom, and despair seems to have been raging. And so I found a lot of comfort and a lot of hope in this short letter. And it's reminded me yet again of how God's word speaks into all our situations, no matter what's happening, either to us through external circumstances, such as has been going on all around us, or within us, you know, through our emotions, our feelings, our choices and actions. God's word has got something to say to us all, no matter what's happening. And I think that's one of the most precious ways that God supports us and upholds us at all times. Paul wrote this letter to the church that he founded in Philippi, and we read about that in Acts chapter 16. And it's clear from this letter that Paul really loved the people there. His letters were always intensely personal. In chapter 1, he's already told us how he thanks God every time he remembers them and prays for them with joy. And I used to wonder how he could write so much about fellowship, about togetherness, when he was isolated in prison and he wasn't with them anymore. But perhaps solitude focuses our minds on what's truly important in life. So now, you know, I can understand why he wrote these letters. He wrote them while he was on his own, to encourage and to teach and to help others at a time when he couldn't be physically with them, even though he wanted to be. And he spent this time alone with God, pondering truth and listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he can pour out help to other people, which is still blessing us all these years later. And, you know, perhaps we can bless others as we spend time alone with God, pondering truth and listening for his still small voice. Maybe like me, you've sometimes felt over recent weeks, well, what can I actually do? I don't feel like I can do anything. But as we spend that time with God, pondering truth, reading his word, praying, listening for his voice, actually that can then motivate us and inspire us to do many things that are not just our own good ideas, but come from God. So, you know, if we're pondering truth, then what are we pondering? What should we be fixing our thoughts and attention on at this time? You know, it's very easy to allow other people to set the agenda for our thoughts, to allow the media and the news and our friends and people on Facebook or other social media sites to influence us daily. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, you become what you think about all day long. And I think that's so true. You know, at first, when it became obvious that this pandemic was going to affect our daily lives, I spent a lot of time watching news bulletins online, reading articles about the virus. And I found that that just made me very anxious and very fearful. All the news seemed to be so bleak. And this bombardment of bad news really made me feel insecure. And I came to realize that in a time when perhaps we feel we've got very little control, we've got to control our thoughts. We have to bring our thoughts captive to Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, these verses obviously apply to all times, not just now, but it did seem to be one thing that God underlined for me. We can't afford to allow other things to control our minds. We've got to be disciplined and put God first. And Paul said to the Colossians, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If we want to emerge from this period of lockdown, not only with physical health, but with strong emotional and mental health, we've got to learn to take control of our thoughts and be careful what we think about, what we allow into our minds. If we want to be people of God who can take our stand against the enemy, we've got to take control of our thoughts and be careful what we think about and what we allow into our minds. Constant negativity, propaganda and rhetoric will affect us adversely. If we let other people dictate what we think about, that will affect us adversely. We've got to learn to ponder truth and dwell in the truth of God's word. And that's the only way that we can be strong and can stand firm. Paul tells us very often that we've got to think about good things. Later on in this letter, he gives us specifics. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. No matter what the circumstances, if we think about those kinds of things, we won't go far wrong. But if we allow our thoughts to dwell on the negatives, we'll end up slipping. And in verse 1, he talks about four things that can bring us encouragement, that can be good for us to think about. Being united with Christ, having comfort from his love, a common sharing in the Spirit, and tenderness and compassion. And I want to just really look at those four things and those first four verses in this chapter today, because I think these are the positives that we have to focus on daily. So the first thing he says, you know, if you have any comfort from being united with Christ, before we can ever talk about unity with each other, we've got to dwell on the fact that we're united with Christ. In John 17, Jesus prayed for us to be one as he and the Father are one. And Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, so many times in all his letters to describe that relationship with him. He said that we're baptized into Christ, into his death. We're united with him in his resurrection. He said we're sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're called to be his holy people. And he says because of him, we're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And it's because we're united with Christ that we can have confidence and we can have hope instead of shame and despair. Left to our own devices, we'd just be a people to be pitied, a people without hope. But because we're united in Christ, in this union that nothing at all can ever shatter, we can be encouraged. And it's because of this relationship in Christ that we can rejoice. Paul says that God's Spirit dwells in us. And he says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Whatever our external circumstances may say, whatever's going on against us, we're united with a resurrected Christ. And so we can know resurrection power in our lives. That power that's the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that that's an incomparably great power for us who believe. And so that's available to every believer. That's got the power to radically change our perspective in our lives. You know, when we understand that we individually are united with Christ and collectively we're united with Christ, that helps us to guard against the isolation and the loneliness which so many of us have been feeling. It gives us the assurance that we really are unstoppable in God. John wrote, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." You know, no matter what opposition we face, we can be encouraged because the one who is in us, Almighty God, is greater than the one who is in the world. When we're united with Christ, we're joined to the winning Lord. We know the ending of the story. We know that he wins. No matter what trials we're going through right now, we know that he is victorious. And secondly, we can be encouraged by the comfort of God's love. Knowing that we are totally and utterly loved by God is an amazing thing. We're loved unconditionally by God. That's one of the greatest blessings that we can ever know. All of us need love. We all need to know that we're loved, not for what we do, but for who we are. And we need to know that we're loved even when we mess up and when we make mistakes. We need to know that nothing can separate us from God's love. In Romans 8, Paul lists some of the things that we fear can separate us from God's love. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. You know, so often we feel that our relationship with God is fragile, that he would walk away from us and leave us if he really knew what we were like. But God's word is adamant that God's loved us with an everlasting love and that his love is unfailing. Psalm 139 makes it clear that God knows everything that there is to know about us and still loves us. We can't earn his love. We don't deserve his love. But his love is there for us as a solid foundation. And that means that no matter what goes on around us, we can still have hope. Paul is sure that none of those things that he lists in Romans 8 can actually separate us from God's love. He's adamant that nothing can separate us from God's love. He goes on to say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Most of us, I think, only really believe that when we're doing good things or when circumstances are favorable. We're so used to conditional love, to the love that sort of keeps accounts and that only parcels out blessings if it gets blessings first. But Paul reminds us what God's love is like in 1 Corinthians 13. He says love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And so often when we read those verses in 1 Corinthians 13, and we measure our lives and our love against that love, we feel like failures. But actually, that's a reminder to us of what God's love is like. It's not just there as a spur to us and showing us how to love. It shows us how we are loved by God. God's love is all those things towards us. And John, who's often called the disciple that Jesus loved, reminds us twice in his first letter, God is love. It's not just God is loving. It's not God just does loving things. Love is the very essence of who God is. And he says, you know, that God has lavished his love on us like his children. You know, he's that father that just longs to pour out love. And so we can have encouragement, because no matter what else is happening around us, we are loved by God. Even if people don't love us, God loves us. No matter what is going on, God loves us. And it's very easy to think, oh, well, you know, it's easy to say that, or we're so used to hearing that it becomes trite. But actually, knowing that we are loved by God, truly knowing that, has the power to revolutionize how we think about everything else and how we view life itself. The third thing to ponder and think about is the fact that now we've got this common sharing in the Spirit. To everyone who believes, God's Spirit is given. He's a seal, the deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Paul says that we've got fellowship with God's Holy Spirit. We're in partnership with him. You know, in Philippians 1 verse 14, he talks about the Philippians being in partnership with the gospel. And it's that same idea, sharing and partnership and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that's mentioned again. And again, we have to constantly keep coming back to the fact that we receive God's Spirit by faith and not by works, as Paul makes very clear in his letter to the Galatians. We don't earn this common sharing in the Spirit. We don't deserve it. We simply receive God's grace by faith, and then we enter into a new way of life. Going back to the earlier part of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 9, Paul writes, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So the blessings that are available to us because of our partnership with the Spirit are life and peace. We're brought into fellowship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His Spirit confirms in our hearts that we are God's children, that we can call him Abba, Father. These are the truths that have to occupy our thoughts and our reflection, because these truths have the power to transform how we live. You see, if we're living like this, we won't be living in anxiety and fear and dread and condemnation, but we'll be living in freedom and peace and joy and life. Finally, Paul talks about tenderness and compassion. Other versions translate that as affectionate sympathy, kindness and sympathy, if you have a heart. You know, many of us struggle to show tenderness and compassion because often we've not really experienced them in our own lives. Maybe we've lived by strict rules. Maybe we think of God as the father who punishes his children when they step out of line. But the Bible shows us God as someone who is ultimately full of tenderness and compassion. Isaiah likens God to a mother. Isaiah 49 verse 15 says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And over again, God is described as compassionate. For example, in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. We see a God who cares. In Matthew 9, it says of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We see Jesus entering Jerusalem and weeping over it. He cared passionately for people. Matthew again quotes from Isaiah when he says about Jesus and says, a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. That's the kind of God we have. You know, all of us desperately need to receive tenderness and compassion if we're going to become people who can reflect those things to other people. If we want to reflect God's nature, then we have to receive tenderness and compassion in order to be able to give it out. And if we meditate on the tenderness and compassion that we find in God, that will stop us from becoming brittle and rigid and inflexible people who care only about the letter of the law. It will help us to become people who are soft enough to care and who are able to come alongside other people in their suffering. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." We find comfort and compassion in God. And as we receive those from God in how he deals with us, even with all our mistakes and failings, then as we've received them, we've got the capacity to give them out to other people. You know, we need to have received first before we can give out. And so we need to think about these things and dwell on, you know, God's love and tenderness and compassion, not just so that we can sort of gloat in it, but so that as we receive it, it becomes part of us, so that we can then give it out to others. Paul makes it clear that we need the encouragement from being united with Christ. We need the comfort from his love. We need the fellowship or sharing in his spirit. And we need to know God's tenderness and compassion before we can reach out to others. In verse 2, he says that his joy will be made complete if the Philippians are like-minded. In other words, if they have the same love, if they are one in spirit and of one mind. So he's calling them to live in a radically different way to the rest of the world. He says in these verses 3 to 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Live in humility, value other people above themselves. Put the interests of other people before their own interests." And then he goes on in these verses to show us how Jesus did that, how he is the model for our lives in Christ. But it all starts with an understanding of how much God has done for us, and from that encouragement that becomes a fuel. The word encouragement means to give courage to instill courage in. Most of us don't think that we're particularly brave, and we don't always think that it takes courage to live, but it does. It takes much courage to live well and to live by faith. Courage is needed for life. Not necessarily just physical courage or physical strength, even though those things are admirable. For us to be encouraged, to actually have the courage that we need to live for God in a world that generally dismisses God and in many areas is actively hostile towards him and his followers, we've got to meditate on spiritual truths, because it's through that meditation, that pondering, that we actually receive the strength and the courage that we need to live well. And as we dwell on these things that Paul says in verse 1, you know, the knowledge that we're united in Christ, that we're loved totally, unconditionally by God, that we share in the life of God himself through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we serve a God of tenderness and compassion, then we're actually given the courage to live like this ourselves. We can then serve other people. We can put them before our own interests. We can love others even when they don't return that love. We can reflect God's character to a world that only really sees him through us. Our strength comes not from ourselves, but from God, from a God whose weakness is stronger than our strength. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4 tells us that Christ was crucified in weakness, yet lives by God's power. And it goes on to say, "Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealing with you." You know, ultimately, it's when we're weak, but we're dependent on God, that we're strong. When we're reliant on him, that we actually can become the people that he wants us to be. Amen.